A few years ago, I feel like the Lord is speaking to me different things He wants to do in New Covenant Community Church. And I've been praying about it. And if you remember, earlier in this year, I gave an exhortation that the Lord says, you know, it's no longer time to wait, it's time to do. The season is here. So I know this place is where the Lord wants to give us. The Lord is giving us fresh vision. So two people that help oversee the church, Peter Mayer and Mike Bartholomew, you know, months ago I called them. I said, hey, this is the vision the Lord's given me. Would you guys pray about it? I want you to share with the congregation. So we came together in unity. We could all get together with this is where the Lord is going. So I had Peter this week and Mike's coming next week. So I had Peter meet with our eldership Friday night because we're going to get in unity on this. We're going to address some things because when vision changes and when God brings a transition or a change, we will get uncomfortable. But that's where faith comes in. See, I don't think faith ever grows when I'm comfortable. So then we met with the leadership team yesterday because we're taking these steps forward, because if we're not in unity when the change comes, that's when the whispers of the enemy can take place. And we got to be careful about that. So this morning, you know, Pete Mayer pastored in this church, I think from like 83 or so, like 97, you know, dear friend of mine, friend of the church, is now down in the church. He pastored a church in southern Pennsylvania. Now he's a main part of another church. So without further ado, Peter Mayer.
Thank you, Dick. Good to be with you. Good to see some new faces. Good to see some old faces. The Lord is good. It's always amazing to me that sometimes, in spite of all the Lord has done for me, sometimes I forget that at a basic level, He is good. He wants good for me. He wants good for you. In fact, He wants more than good. He wants the absolute best for you and I, because you, in Jesus Christ, are His treasures. I'm not going to talk much about change today other than what the Bible encourages us to talk about change. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read six verses. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I'm using the 1984 NIV. If you care, if you have a different translation, please don't worry about it. We're going to read this through and have a short prayer, and we'll see what the Lord says to you. How many of you have faith to not just come and worship God together and to have the faith that when we gather together to worship God, that God is in the midst of us, and while He's in the midst of us, not only is He glorified by us giving Him praise, but we also can be changed in terms of the fact that He is among us and He is doing things. In the same way, I encourage you always to come to the Word of God not already thinking you know what it says. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You've read these verses before. You've heard these verses before. But the point needs to be, God, what is it that you're saying to me? Where do you want to breathe new life from your Word into me? Where do you want to motivate? Anybody ever have trouble with motivation besides me? Okay, good. I'm in the right place. Sometimes we have trouble with motivation, and yet I find that no matter how much I may do all kinds of physical things to try to increase my motivation always and forever increases when God drops a fresh word into my heart or from His Word, and I realize that's it. That's what I need to focus on, and all of a sudden I'm invigorated. I hope that happens to you. Follow along with me. It'll be up on the screen as well. Well, except the problem is I'm in Luke, not Matthew. Here we go. Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Thanks be to God for his word. Father, we ask that your word would be heard by your people today. We ask that you would speak supernaturally by your spirit to our minds and to our hearts, that we would go away, Lord, knowing that you are caring for us and specifically speaking to us. I ask, Lord, that my thoughts and my ideas would go into the background, and that yours, your thoughts toward us, your intentions toward us, would be very prevalent in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know that this is part of what people call the Sermon on the Mount, which there's a lot of evidence that the Sermon on the Mount was not just spoken this one time and captured by Matthew, but that the Sermon on the Mount basically contained most of the major issues that Jesus repeatedly preached to the people. And if you know about the time, then you know that at this point, Jesus has begun his ministry and he's been demonstrating miracles and healing. He's preaching about the greatness of the kingdom, and he's preaching to people because literally he's recruiting them to be part of the kingdom. That's what's going on. And one of the things that's happening here is, and you'll see it all through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus is saying over and over and over and over again is this idea that don't really particularly follow the current religious leaders, because the current religious leaders are not about the kingdom. Unfortunately, they are about their own power, and they are about their own thoughts, and they are about their own riches. Okay, so you actually have three different little parables here. Did you catch it? You have a parable about treasure, you have a parable about your eyes, and you have a parable about two masters. But the three, as Jesus is a master of teacher, the three all reflect upon one another. So they're interconnected. Let me just start with the first few verses, and let's go over it together, verses 19 to 21, and it will hopefully be up on the screen. All right, so listen to this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What does that say to you? What's the thought that's there? Why should you not store up treasures on earth? They're going to be gone, right? You cannot take them with you, all right? Not only are they going to be gone, you get the idea from where rust corrupts and moths chew them up. You get the idea that even while you're storing them up, there's a threat that you're going to lose them. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus does not say, do not store up treasure. What he actually says is, listen to it, do not store up treasure for yourself. How many of you believe God wants you to have treasure? Well, that was a very weak response. You're looking for some pastor who's going to be punitive with you, and I'm not trying to be punitive with you. I'm trying today to encourage you about a direction that is exactly the opposite of what the world teaches. Did you never notice that the kingdom is very different in terms of the stated values of the kingdom than what the world's stated values are? They are in opposition to one another. Oh, whoops, I'm getting to the third parable. Who's your master? right? You can't have both. You have two masters, you're miserable. Can anybody want to testify about that? No, kidding. Okay, but if you have two masters, you're betwixt and you're between. Anyway, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. A very specific tie into motive, okay, and where and what the treasures are. I don't know about you, but I've met rich people who are miserable. Money by itself, riches by itself. Listen to me for a minute. People who have so much wealth that they can go out day by day and do whatever they want to do and buy whatever they want to buy and have whatever they want to have does not equate at all to fulfillment and to a life of value and to happiness. It does not equate. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to a group of people who, listen to me, they are downcast. The people Jesus is preaching to, they are not happy. Their religion is not working for them. Rome is in charge of their country. They are a vassal country, and they are a people that is absolutely being pummeled by the circumstances around them. Most of them are not well off. The people in Israel at this point who are well off are also well along the way to their own things and their own pride. Not that we could relate. Just a thought. Do not store up treasure for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. I hope before we're done with this that you're asking yourself the question, how do I store up treasures in heaven? Because that's the key to the whole passage. How do I store up treasures in heaven? What does God consider to be my activity or attitude or pursuit that causes me to have, let me talk about it very boldly here, that causes me to have an account in heaven that God loves, that He watches over, that is in His control? And He can spend it as He wants. Just a thought. These first few verses must say to me, Peter, what do you value the most? Or in other words, can I say it another way? What do you value enough that you will sacrifice your time and your effort to get? You know, it's kind of easy to look at. What do you sacrifice your time and your effort to get? And what does that look like? Does it look like treasure in heaven, or does it look like treasure on earth? All right, I'm going to move to the next one because they're connected. They're connected. And the next piece is this, very misunderstood in my opinion. The eye is the lamp of the body. Again, parabolic teaching. The eye is the lamp of the body. Let me say this simply, all right? God help those that cannot see well. It's a very difficult thing for people that cannot see well, right? But if I can't see, then literally, I don't know how to direct my body. Would that be correct? I need someone to help me if I can't see. So here, Jesus is saying the eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, Your eyes, which work, all right, are going to illuminate a path, and your body will follow the path that you are illuminating. Would that be right? Okay? So the eye is the lamp of the body. Now listen to the rest of it. If your eyes are good, if your eyes are looking at good pursuit, right? If your eyes are desiring and wanting to go in a direction that is good, that is honorable, that is something that God approves of. Does this make sense? It's not that complicated, all right? That's something that God approves. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be good. In other words, you will be blessed. You will be honored if you're headed in an honorable, godly path. It just stands to reason that God is going to look and that God is going to prosper your physical, emotional, mental health. Hallelujah! All right? So, but here's the, you know, each of these parables, all right? Treasure in heaven, you lose it. Eyes are good, you gain. Eyes are bad, really bad news. All right? And here's what it says. It says, but if your eyes are bad, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light inside you is a darkness, hear it like this. The light inside you is illuminating the path of darkness. All right? If that is what your eyes, the lamp of your body, if it's evil intention and lust and what I want that is illuminating where your body is going, then listen to what he's saying. He's saying, if that's the case, how dark are the deeds of your body? Well, no one wants to know. Amen? I don't want to know. I'm not the judge. I'm not the person. But Jesus is setting before these people a choice. And in every case, the choice that Jesus is setting before them is absolutely an encouragement that before God, you do not need to be caught up in the way your religious leaders are leading you in terms of power and riches and fame. You do not need to be caught up in terms of the way that the culture may be misleading you. You know, culture is interesting because it leads us in some ways in positive ways, and it leads us in other ways in negative ways, right? Okay, so how do we determine the two? Well, I would suggest to you a lot of it is right here. Well, I want my pastor to tell me what's right and what's wrong. Good for you. That's a very rudimentary level of understanding God. I'm glad you want that, but maturity is that we would, in having come to a knowledge of the Son of God and maturity, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When James talks about that, he says, the double-minded man will not receive anything from the Lord. Well, why? Because the double-minded man doesn't really have faith. When they pray and maybe it'll happen, and maybe it's wishful thinking, maybe it's covering the bases. You ever hear anybody pray just to cover the bases? We're not supposed to pray just to cover the bases. We're actually supposed to pray to the God that we believe never changes, the God who we know is faithful, the God who's already given his Son to redeem us from sin. And there is a reality of faith that when we, as we mature, faith becomes deeper, which means we can't be moved off the rock. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think about faith that it should be greater. I should have the ability to believe for all kinds of miracles. I'm going to tell you, it's far harder to believe in outcomes when you pray than it is appropriate to believe in the God to whom you're praying. We're supposed to pray believing wholeheartedly in the God we're appealing to and leaving the results to Him. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to pray for miracles, and it's not wrong to pray for, but we must pray being assured that the God we're talking to is a God who wants to do the very best for every one of His children. And by the way, on one level, everyone is one of God the Father's children, because He individually and carefully and marvelously constructed each and every one. By the way, that is the reason that you and I are supposed to respect and honor, regardless of behavior, regardless of how people portray themselves, regardless if they appear to us to be good men or bad men, good women or bad women. If you honor God and know who He is, then you know every human being has an incredible potential to be used by God, because God made them, just like He made you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, so what are you looking for with your eyes? I don't know about you, this speaks so strongly to me. Okay, what are your eyes focused on all of the time? Right? What are they seeking to look at? All right? What is your mind wanting to do? Well, I can't wait to get home this afternoon and watch some of the NFL. Okay, it's not that there's anything inherently evil in that. I would never say that. Just realize the NFL is entertainment. A lot of entertainment in our culture, yes? Tons of entertainment in our culture. Some of it's good, some of it's really not so good. Okay? But at any rate, here's the point. If you are always looking for entertainment, of what value is your being going to gather from always looking at entertainment? Does this make sense? Okay, so there it is. What are my eyes pursuing? Are they pursuing the knowledge of God, the understanding of God? Are they pursuing, how do I really love my neighbor? How do I serve my spouse? How do I allow God to grow in me such that the promise of God takes place, that the character of Jesus, by whose blood I have been birthed, who has given me the Holy Spirit to dwell in me, okay? Don't I want to grow the character inside of me that is the character of Jesus? Okay? And are these portals to my body pursuing that path? Is that really where I have to see? All of these three things are choices. These three little parabolic things that I read together, they all emphasize one thing. You have a choice to pursue God or pursue a different master. You have a choice to choose where your body, your life is headed. You have a choice to determine whether you want to be a hoarder. You ever watch one of those hoarding shows? I mean, it's like I watch some of those, and while I have compassion for the people, okay, I think, oh, I would go absolutely crazy to have to move through a house or an apartment that looked like that, okay? But that's exactly the picture I get when I read this. You have a choice about what you want to give your life to collect and to hold on to and to build a big pile of. Okay, let's do the last one. No one can serve two masters. Interesting. No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. Can't serve two. I'm going to say a very could be controversial thing, but I don't stray from controversy sometimes if I know it's in the Bible. You cannot serve as a master your spouse and God. I figured it would get quiet. Ladies, where is your amen? I'm just saying it's not possible. My life has either been devoted to God, in which case I will supernaturally love my wife, or it has not, in which case I'm probably not able to love my wife the way in which God wants me to love my wife. And the same is true vice versa. You know, in our culture today, we think if I could just find the one, right? I hear that all of the time. Heard it from the kids, heard it in culture today. If I could just find the one, everything would be okay. No, it wouldn't. Well, why wouldn't it be okay? Because you're still you. Okay? You're still who you are. Right? And yet we have a dream of, if I could find the right person, right, then it would be so wonderful. And we get all kinds of fantasies about that. And, you know, then we get married and we realize, this other person I live with, they're like selfish. They do things that drive me crazy. All right? Well, there is no solution to that except you become less selfish. That's the solution. I wasn't going to do marriage counseling today, but if anybody wants further instruction, you can see me afterwards. Not really. No one can serve two masters. Here's our problem. We don't believe that. Many Christians don't believe that statement. It's a simple statement. We cannot serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other. Okay? Lots of comedy skits about the little voice inside that's pictured as the devil that says, do this. And the other voice that says, no, don't. Yeah, do it, it's good. Okay? That's exactly what this is talking about. Why is that a comedy skit? Because people who are honest understand that there's a warfare on the inside. Okay, and the only way to solve that warfare is to decide who the king is. So to a great degree, if you allow yourself to be the king, you're going to have that struggle. You're going to be knocking heads with the one, Jesus, who is really the king of the kingdom and the giver of every good and perfect gift. Okay, you're going to be knocking your heads with that one. Okay, and you will not be happy. I'm not saying God won't be gracious to you. How many of you have ever been astounded? I do want you to answer this one. How many of you have ever been astounded when you would not be kind to yourself, how kind and gracious God has been to you? Please raise your hand. We've got most of you. That's good. You must be real Christians. All right. Isn't it something that God goes out of his way to prove to us how good he is, and how in his goodness and in his holiness and in his incredible redemptiveness, for him there's no obstacle. Let me say it another way. My sin does not stop God from continuing to seek me and be near to me, because he's ready to find me in my deepest time of trouble and my worst spot. No one can serve two masters. So here's what it comes down to. Where do you choose to have your treasure? What are you choosing? What light, what pathway are you choosing to follow in your life? Who have you chosen to be your master? Now, that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Spent all my life working on those things. Ever since I got saved. It's a constant, daily, in one sense, it is a one-time decision. In another sense, it is an everyday decision. Some days, it is an every other minute decision. Why are you preaching about this? Because in the hearts of every single one of us, there is a God-given intention. There is a God-given, call it a spiritual gene, if you will. All right? There is a God-given intrinsic desire that somehow my life would be of incredible benefit to other people and to God. It's there. It's there. Can I say to you that I personally believe there is no real human fulfillment on the earth unless we have begun to tap into that reality. We've begun to find out, you know what? You know what? When I do this, I not only feel God's pleasure, I feel fulfilled. All right? And we start to realize, this is what God made me for. Don't ask me why, because I would have never done it. But what I'm doing right now, this is what God made me to do. This is not the only way I do it. I do it face-to-face with people, but somehow God decided this, and so the path of my life has had to be more and more, this is your priority to live. And the more that I do that, not only the more fulfilled that I am, but the closer I feel to God. Does that not make sense? So at some point in time, these choices become, in your life, obedient responses. I won't ask the question because I know it's true. Sometimes obedience is quite a sacrifice. Sometimes loving people is a chore. We don't get to throw people away. We don't get to decide who we love and who we don't love. Oh, I've made you very quiet. Let me finish with this. How do we store up treasure in heaven? How does that occur? How does that take place? One of the things that I want to say is we treat people with the kind of care God treated us, and we treat people with that aspect of love that's called respect. So in Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about the great throne judgment, right? That's Matthew 25. You don't need to turn there. Okay, but in Matthew 25, when Jesus is talking about the great throne judgment, and he gets to the point where he's separating the sheep and the goats, okay, and he welcomes the sheep, and he says all these things. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you comforted me. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was hungry, you fed me. And here's what it says. It says, then they will say to him, listen, Lord, when did we see you and visit you in prison? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you? And on the list goes. You know Jesus' response. It says, and the Lord will say to them, whenever you did it to one of the least of these, you were doing it to me. I don't know how you look at that, but there's something I want to say to you. As a Christian, that's like an 8-lane highway with no green lights. That's what it's like. If you want to build treasure in heaven, that's probably the best picture at this moment in time that I can give you, is if you care about people, you will care for them and you will treat them with respect in the same manner that if Jesus showed up on your doorstep, you would respond to Jesus. If the king showed up on any of our doorstep, I have no doubt that we would all do the same thing. Come in. What do you want? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? It's exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25. Yes, amen, Pastor Peter. That is really what he's saying. Amen, amen. We're excited about this. This is really thrilling. Let me read you one more. This is Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now, many of you may realize there's a problem with the English word that is translated judge. We have lots of words in the English Bible that are translated judge, but they're oftentimes from different words in the Aramaic, Greek, or Hebrew. All right, so let me tell you this. This is a final assessment, okay? This is, how do I say this? I've heard people say it. I don't like to even repeat it. But I've heard people say things like, oh, that guy is worthless. That's what this is talking about. If you think a person is worthless, if you think a person has no value, you have determined a judgment upon them that is only God's to make. It's not mine to make. It's not yours to make. It's only God's to make. So that's what this is talking about. All right. Do not judge or you will not be judged. Do not condemn. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. So, again, 6-lane highway, no traffic, all going the same way, green lights. There's no place where this tells you, stop doing that. There's no place where what Jesus said, stop treating people with respect and love, okay? Here, it's more in the initially negative. Do not judge. Don't take it into yourself, into your mind, that you think you have the ability to determine who has value and who doesn't have value. That will never be our position. If you read James, James says very clearly, that is only and always the position of the one God who is the one judge, and you don't want to usurp his authority. And at that point I go, amen, I don't want to usurp his authority. Well, have you ever done that? Yes, I've done it. I'm not speaking to you from some lofty tower. I'm trying to speak to you from a place that these are things we struggle with. Well, why have you ever done that? Because the person hurt me and disappointed me and treated me miserably and in some cases betrayed me. Do you want me to make a list? It's all the human sins. So yes, I was tempted to say, you don't have value to me anymore. Why were you tempted to say that, Peter, or to act that way, Peter? Because I didn't want any more hurt from that particular individual. Please do not tell me you've never felt that way. Okay? Because we see it every day in our culture, but we don't get to be that way. You may not believe me. I'm preaching to you about fulfillment. If you want the highest level of joyous, glorious, happy, fulfilled life. This is the road forward. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. What a wonderful statement that is. He's not just saying, don't judge. He's saying, don't judge, because if you don't judge, you're going to be treated without judgment. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Now, that's a deep statement, and it's a deep statement because if you read all the things Jesus said about forgiveness or unforgiveness, I could really get on a rant here, but I'm not going to. Why is forgiveness so important to the Christian? Because we who were forgiven of things that we could never pay for by Jesus' blood ought to love mercy enough to never withhold forgiveness from anybody, no matter what they've done. This simple sentence speaks to that. Don't condemn, because, can I say it this way? Then not only, if you don't condemn, not only will you find an experience, people won't condemn you, but neither will God condemn you. Neither will you be condemned by the enemy. Okay, that's as far as I can go. Forgiven, you'll be forgiven. Given, it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. I want to leave you with some thoughts. And are you storing up treasure in heaven? That's really the... No matter what I said today, I'd love for you to go out the door and at some point today or tomorrow or the next day, bring back to mind this one thought. Am I storing up treasure in heaven? Okay, how does the people part of my Christianity, how does the people part look? How am I doing with the person in church that drives me crazy? Not that that would ever happen to any of you dear people here. How do I deal with the tendency to criticize unjustly people I work with, people in my family, people who have done things that bother me? How do I justify that? Okay. How are you doing with storing up treasure in heaven where neither rust nor moth corrupt and where thieves can't break in because you've done something for Jesus that he's never, ever going to forget? I want to say something about the church. I didn't talk at all about change today. Dick talked enough about that, but I want to tell you that since the last time I was here, y'all have changed. I see an expectation that God wants to do something, and he wants to do something good, and I will tell you, I did not sense that last year when I was here in July, and it is a good thing. It is a holy thing. It is an indication that in some of the struggles of our faith, we have come through, which means there's been an increase. I really, really, for what it's worth, I really strongly believe that you are going to see some good direction, and when there's good direction and we give ourselves, not just the leaders, but the whole congregation gives themselves to that direction, sees that it is God, owns it themselves, when that begins to happen, God begins to do things that we can't even conceive of. Because, by the way, God really not only wants the glory, he deserves the glory. God doesn't need superstars. God doesn't need superstars. God does not need superstars. I always wanted to be a superstar. Or at least a... At least an Avenger. Why do we want to be a superstar or an Avenger? Because it ministers to our insecurities. There's really only one. His name is Jesus. God has made Jesus the central point of entry, of life, of growth, of everything good for all human beings. All heresies come from moving that major point away. So, how you doing on storing up treasure in heaven?
Would you close your eyes one last time? Lord, let the cry of our hearts be, have your way with us. You're telling us to rise up. Let us keep our eyes upon you, Lord. I pray for the discernment, Lord, to put our hands to what you call us to do and not to what we think needs to be done, Lord. Father, I do pray, I echo what Peter just said, Lord, that we would have that hope that can only come from you, Lord God. The enemy has had his way with lies and depression, Lord, but you're calling us individually and collectively as a church to rise up, to keep our eyes focused on you. Lord, I thank you for New Covenant Community Church. Thank you for their love, for their faith, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for the path you are placing before us, that we will be good and faithful stewards to your call. Bless these awesome people in your name. And they all said, blessings.